Thanks for having me back. It's been a while. Thank you. I want to read some verses, about five verses from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 2 to 7, and then I'll speak on them. Verse 2 of Isaiah 50. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, and their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting, for the Lord God hath helped me, will help me. Wherefore shall I not be confounded? Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Before we go into the message, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the day you allowed us to hear the gospel. Thank you for that day when someone took the time to tell us of the Savior and to invite us to come and hear the word of God. And Lord, you changed our lives. I could still hear people saying, I didn't think anything could change you. But it did, and I thank you for it. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning with these believers. Thank you for the blessing that I personally got from just being here for the remembrance meeting. Now, Lord, we're going into Isaiah 50. And Lord, we ask that we might listen. And Lord, that we might do a job for thee. Pray for the word of God that's going out around the world. Thank you for the different places that I've had the privilege of serving in the service. Japan, Okinawa, and that area. Thank you, Lord. Now bless your word. We give thee thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I read in your hearing Isaiah 50. 2 to 7. Some might ask, whom's the prophet talking about? Who's he talking about? Who's speaking? No doubt you already know. You already know who's speaking concerning the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord himself. In Luke 18:15, the Lord Luke 18:31, the Lord said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of God shall be accomplished. Wow. He shall be delivered into the Gentiles. He shall be mocked. He shall be spitefully entreated and spit upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. Whom else could you conceive that the prophet has spoken if we read the whole crazy chapter talking about the Lord? And in whom else could he say in the same breath, I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. What a descent for the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who veils the heavens and the clouds, to graciously condescend not to veil his face, but permits it to be spit upon. It was for you, beloved, and it was for me. No other could have spoken of him, for he, but he who both God and man, who was both God and man. So without a shadow of doubt, we find that he must be divine. Must be divine, without a shadow of a doubt. How else could he say, behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. And yet he must at the same time be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because I hope you get that strange feeling like I do when he says, I gave my back to the smiters and I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He goes on to say, I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. Whatever others may say, I believe that the speaker in this verse is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's our Redeemer, beloved. He's our Redeemer. Amen. We have before us the language of prophecy. But in this account, it's as accurate as if it was happening just as it as being written at the moment of the event. It was at his third trial, when he was delivered to the Gentiles, that Pilate, the governor, gave him up to the cruel process of scourging. Scourging was such a punishment that was so generally regarded as worse than death itself. Many died while enduring it soon, and some died soon afterwards. But as I said before, beloved, he gave his back to the smiters. What an awful spectacle. Some might say, why should we go on? You know, this is getting bad. We're going on. Pilate's soldiers called all the band together, as if there were not enough for mockery unless all were mustered. All derided him by mock enthronement and mimic coronation. And when they had finished again, they buffered him again, they smote him again, and they spat in his face. There was no kind of cruelty which these heartless people could invent that they did not exercise upon his blessed person. Their brutal sport had its full way with their victim, and he offered no resistance. As I said before, it was for you and for me. Behold your king. I bring him forth to you this morning in spirit and cried, behold the man. Turn your eyes and your hearts and you look upon the despised and the rejected of men. Gaze reverently, gaze lovingly with all your heart and with all for his sufferings and love for his person. Whew. This sight demands our devotion, demands our adoration. May God the Holy Spirit himself help us to see Jesus in four different ways at this time. Number one, this is the longest of the four, so let me warn you. Number one, I invite you to gaze upon our despised and rejected Lord as the representative of God. Pay attention now. In the person of Christ Jesus, God himself came into the world, making a special visitation to Jerusalem and the Jewish people, but at the same time coming very near to all of us, to all mankind. He says in the second verse that we've read, I came and I called. Beloved, God himself in the person of Jesus Christ came down in the midst of mankind. Don't forget that when our Lord came into the world as the representative of God, he came, beloved, he came with all of his divine power about him. Our verse asks, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to save, no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. Whew. Wow. At my rebuke, I make the rivers a wilderness. The Son of God, when he was here, did not repeat the plagues of Egypt, for he did not come to smite or to kill, but he came to save. He did greater wonders and wrought miracles which were more powerful and to attract men's confidence in him. Why did he do this? Because these wonders and miracles are full of goodness and mercy. He fed the hungry. Yeah. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He did marvelous works in comparison to what was done in Egypt. When the arm of the Lord says it was made bare in the eyes of all the people. Whew. I agree. He did not change water into blood. But in our case, our beloved Lord changed the water into wine. Yes, it was true. He did not make the fish to stink, but by his word, he caused the nets to be filled to almost a bursting point with great fishes. I don't know if any of you like to fish, but boy, when I read that, my eyes go. But anyway, get back to the line, Harold. Yeah, to the bursting point. He did not break the whole staff of bread as he did in Egypt, but he multiplied the loaves and the fishes so that thousands of men, women, and children could be fed. He did not slay the firstborn, but he restored the dead. I grant you that the glory of the Godhead was somewhat hidden in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And no essential attribute of God was absent in Christ, but every one of those attributes might have been seen if the people had not been so willfully blind. He did the work of his Father, and his works are witnessed that he came to his Father's name. Yep. God personally was in the world when Jesus Christ walked the fields of the Holy Land. But now they are laid under the curse of rejecting him. Yet our Lord, when he came into the world, was admirably adapted to be the representative of God. Not only because he was God himself, but because he as man, the whole nature, was consecrated to the work. And in him was neither flaw nor spot. He was untouched by any motive other than the one desire of manifesting the Father and blessing the sons of men. His purpose in coming was all gentleness and love, for he came to speak words and seasons to the weary, comfort to those that were cast down. Surely such a purpose should have secured him a welcome. His course and conduct were most congenial, for he went among the people, ate with publicans and sinners, was so gentle that he even took up the little stinkers, or the little kids, excuse me. That was Young's translation. The little children in his arms, and he blessed them. For if nothing else, they ought to have welcomed him with joy. Boy, we got a good one here. Yeah. Our text tells us how contrary it was to their context towards him. They're contrary to their conduct towards him, to that which he deserved, instead of being welcomed, he was scourged. And instead of being honored, he was scorned, cruelly smote his back, plucked off the hair from his face. While derision jeered at him and cast their spittle upon him. Shame and contempt were poured upon him, though he was God himself. That spectacle of Christ spit upon And scourged represents what man does to his God, what he would do to the Most High if he could. When Adam and Eve broke the command of their Maker, obeying the advice of the devil rather than the word of God and preferring a poor apple into divine favor, they did as it was spit in the face of God. And every sin committed since has been the repetition of the same contempt of the Eternal One. When a man will have his pleasure, when a man will have his way, when a man, even though it displeases God, be as good as declares that he despises God, prefers himself, and defies the wrath of the Most High God. When I speak at Lansdowne, there's always one of the people there, lady that's married to one of a doctor there. She always kind of gets tickled because I go, whew. Well, if I do that, you know it bothers me. Okay. Every act of sin, to the sovereignty of God, it denies him to be supreme. It refuses him obedience. Every act of sin does dishonor to the love and the wisdom of God, for it seems to say that there would have been a greater love to have permitted us to be evil, to do evil, than to have commanded us to abstain from it. Dear ones, this is especially the sin of those who have heard the gospel and yet rejected the Savior. For in their case, the Lord had come into them in a gracious form, and yet, they refused him. The Lord might well say, I have come, saying to you, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, and you close your eyes in unbelief. I'm guilty of that up to a point. And then that day the Lord saved me. I have come saying, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But you will not be cleansed from your iniquity. I have come with the promise, all manner of sin and iniquity will be forgiven unto you. And I always like to ask the congregation, what's your reply? What's your reply? In the case of many, the answer is we prefer our own righteousness to the righteousness of God. If it is not casting spittle into the face of God, I don't know what it is. For our righteousness are well described in the scripture as filthy rags. And we have the impudence to say that there is a better than the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding? Or if we do not say that, we might reject the Savior, we tell him that we do not want him. We do not want a Savior. This is good. This is as good as to say that God has played the fool. That with the life and death of his own son, what greater derisions can be cast upon God than to consider the blood of the atonement as worthless, non-effect? He who chooses sin over repentance prefers to suffer his wrath, the wrath of God, rather than the holy to be holy and dwell in heaven forever. For the sake of a few paltry pleasures, men forego the love of God and are ready to run the risk of eternity of divine wrath. They think so little of God that he is no count with them at all. All the time, all this, beloved, is in reality, is scorning and despising the Lord God. And well set forth by the insults which were poured upon the Lord Jesus. Well, summing up this long point, God himself was set at naught. God himself was despised, rejected, put to shame, perpetually dishonored in the person of his son. The sight of all this should breed repentance in all of us. We should look to him whom we have scourged and mourn for him. That's number one. Finished, finally. Number two. I want to set before you the Lord Jesus in another light. Rather, beseech him to shine in his own light before your eyes as the substitute for the people. Recall, if you will, when the Lord Jesus suffered, it was not on his own account, nor purely for the sake of his Father. But, beloved, the Scripture says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Here it comes. And with his stripes, we are healed. Hot dog. We are healed. Understand, dear brothers and sisters, that Jesus took upon himself our sin, and being found bearing that sin, he had to be treated as sin should be treated. Now all the things that ever existed, sin is the most shameful that there can be. It deserves to be scourged. It deserves to be spit upon. It deserves to be crucified because our Lord has taken upon himself our sin. Therefore must he be put to shame. Therefore must he be scourged. If you want to see what God thinks of sin, see his son spit upon by those soldiers when he was made sin for us. Yeah, for us. In God's sight, sin is shameful, horrible, loathsome, It's an abominable thing. And when Jesus takes it, he must be forsaken and given up to scorn. The sight will be more wonderful when you remember who it was that was spit upon. For if you and I, being sinners, were scourged, you and I, being sinners, were despised and smitten, there'd be no wonder about that. No excitement about that. But he took our sin, was God, before whom the angels bow with reverent awe. And yet, beloved, seeing that sin was upon him, he was made subject to the most intense degree of shame, seeing that Jesus stood in our stead. It is written of the Father, he spared not his own son. It's written of the Father, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Whew, that bothers me. He put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. Think about it. He did it. He did it. He willingly submitted to the endurance of suffering and scorn. Our text says he gave his back to the smiters. They did not seize him or compel him. Or if they did, yet they could not have done it without his consent. He gave his cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. He did not hide his face from the shame and the spitting. He did not seek in any way to escape the insults. That Christ should stand in our stead by force is a little thing, even had it been possible. But that he should stand there of his own free will, and that being there, he should willingly be treated with such scorn and derision, that's grace indeed. Grace indeed. I want you to get beyond my words and for yourselves and meditate upon the fact that he that covers the heavens with blackness, yet did not cover his own face. He whose face was as the brightness of the sun that shineth in the strength was spit upon. When we get to heaven, we will need faith. We will need faith to believe this wondrous fact. Can it be true that the blessed, glorious Son of God was jeered and jested at? How shall I sit down and gaze upon him and think that that dear face was profaned with spittle, when all heaven shall be prostrate at his feet? The solemn adoration, will it seem possible that he was mocked? Was there no plan, no place for our spittle but his face? Beloved, trust yourselves to the hands of your great substitute. Did he bear all this shame? Yes, he did. In his death, he was put away our all transgressions, all iniquity, all sin. Our shame is ended, for he has borne it. One punishment, our punishment is removed. He has endured it all. Double for all our sins, the Redeemer has paid it all. Thank you, Lord. Free. Beloved, we desire to see the Lord Jesus as a servant of God. The scriptures tell us that he took upon himself the form of a servant when he was made in the likeness of man. I know that many of you are glad to be called to call yourselves the servants of God. Take not that name in vain. As Jesus was, so are you also in the world. You are to seek to be like him. As a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ was personally prepared for service. He was 30 years or a little over, or more here below, learning obedience to the Father's will. He learned obedience in the things that he suffered. What a servant he was. He was in constant communication with heaven. He knew that his Father heard him always. Wow. And he loved the spirit of conscious acceptance. Our text assures us that his servant knew no reserve in consecration. But on the other hand, generally we draw back somewhere. I'm guilty and ashamed to say that. There are times when we try to literally cry. There are times when I literally cry when I think about this. In fact, I think there's tears in my eyes right now. Many of us, if we would give the Lord our health and our strength and all the money that we have, and would give it generously, but when it comes to the point of reputation, we feel the pinch. To be slandered, to have some filthy thing said about you. Beloved, this is too much for flesh and blood. We seem to say, I cannot be made a fool of. I cannot bear to be regarded as a mere impostor. But, beloved, a true servant of Christ must make himself of no reputation when he takes upon himself the work of his Lord. Our blessed Master is willing to be scoffed at by the lewdest and lowest of people. They jeered him. The reproaches of them that reproached him fell on him. Reproach God fell on him. In another message, there's a verse that I usually use. It's from the Psalms. It says he became the song of the drunkard. When those Roman soldiers detained him as one in one of their guard rooms, They heap their ridicule as though he were not worthy even to be called a man. Herod and Pilate were the very scum of the earth, and yet he permitted them to judge him. Herod's and Pilate's servants were vile felons too, and yet he resigned himself to them. He could have retaliated. He could have said, "That's enough," you know, that sort of thing. "That's enough." And in one angry breath, devoured and burned them to stubble. But in omnipotent patience, he restrained him. He remained as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He allowed his own creatures to pluck off his hair and to spit in his face. Beloved, how about us? As Christians, we refuse to suffer and fighting back, crying out, "I must stand up for my rights." Did you ever see Jesus in that mood? "I'm guilty. I will not. I will have it out." Yes, that's true. But you can't see Jesus in that frame of mind. "Well, beloved, no," he said, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting." Cruelty and shame could not make him speak. Our beloved Lord, in his omnipotent patience, and his in that patience and love, would not utter a word. But like the lamb being slaughtered, opened not his mouth. Verse 7 says, "I have set my face like a flint." Like a flint. "And oh, how mighty, oh, how precious, how gloriously mighty was his patience. I have set my face like a flint." Even though in another place he cries, "My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels." Did you notice all the while the confidence, the quietness of his spirit? He almost seems to say, "You may spit upon me, but you can't find fault in me. You may pluck the very hair from my face, but you can't damage my or impugn my integrity. You may lash my back," as one reference says, "to make it look like a plowed field. You may do that to my back and my shoulders, but you cannot find a fault in me. Your false witnesses dare not look me in the face." Well, the only thing I got to say to you is be calm, O servant of God. In patience, possess your soul. Serve God steadily, steadfastly. Though all men may accuse you, be content even to live, to lie in Christ's grave, if that happens, and die for our Lord if you need be, for you shall share in Christ's resurrection. Wow. Last one coming up. 4. We finally made it. Lastly, see him as the comforter of his people. Our blessed Lord was well qualified to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Your master gave his back. Your master gave his cheek. Therefore, beloved, he is the comforter you need. Are you full of aches and pains this morning? Jesus knows all about them, for he gave his back to the smiters. Do you suffer from what is worse than pain? From the scandal? From the slander? By now you know the line. He hid not his face from the shame and spitting. In every pang that rends your heart, your Lord has borne his share. And the only thing I got to say to you is to go on. Go on. Keep serving. Go on. Many will not understand you, but he will. But he will. For his birth, they loaned him a stable. For his burial, he borrowed a grave. They set him up in a mock throne, but he did not answer with angry words. They put a reed in his hand, and being God, he didn't turn that reed to an iron rod where he could beat them to a pulp. He didn't do that. So that it could break them like the potter's vessel. There was no wincing, no pleading for mercy. Well, that's my message, dear brother. That's my message, dear sister. I hope it's been a stimulus and an encouragement to you. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, unless you be weary and faint in your minds. For though he was once abased and despised, but now, beloved, yet now he sits at the right hand of God and reigns over all things. And the day is coming, and it could be today, when every knee shall bow to him, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ha! They that spat upon him will wish they had never been born. He has raised them from the dead. Come spit on him now. They that scourged him, bring your whips and your rods and see what you can do in his day of glory. The scriptures say they'll call for the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from his beautiful face. One last word. Believer, be like him. You who bear his name, trust him, live for him, and you shall reign with him in glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll pray again. Father, you know our hearts. Thank you for the day you allowed us to hear the gospel. We didn't all hear it at the same time, same place. Nope. I thank you for that day in Anchorage, Alaska, where I came to know the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.